Well, we are in a series we're calling Come Together, and it's in connection, of course, with this theme of Come Together that we've been exploring as a church. And we really wanted to talk about what it means to come together as a community and the importance of that, the synergy that's in that, the power of Christ that is experienced in the coming together of people as the church. And so that's the essence of this series. The next sermon series we're going to be tackling after this will be really attractional. We want to come together. We want to invite the neighborhoods. We're going to do a series on At the Movies, talking through themes from different movies. We do that typically every summer. And then several of you have asked me, hey, when are we going to do a book of the Bible again? When are we going to do an expository sermon series? And that will happen in August. We'll do a big, long expository series through a book of the Bible. And so that's kind of the lineup of what's happening over the next summer months and into the fall. But this morning, as we tackle this theme of come together, I just wanted to introduce this theme this morning by talking about my love of stories about hidden treasures. And I think this first came about as I was reading Alexandre Dumas' book, The Count of Monte Cristo, which for those of you who know that story, there's a guy, he's in prison, he's wrongfully accused, he's thrown into prison, and he meets this old priest who tells him about this hidden treasure. And he escapes prison miraculously, heroically, and he goes and he discovers this hidden treasure in the Isle of Monte Cristo, and it transforms and changes his life to the point where he's able to exact his revenge. And it's this wonderful, bitter story. But I love this concept of hidden treasure so much that when I first found out about this concept of geocaching, I was like, this is amazing. You can get the coordinates for a hidden treasure on your smartphone device, and you can go out and find it and, you know, find a little baseball card or find some little trinket that somebody put in there. But, the journey of actually finding it on the GPS coordinates, and they give you a couple of clues, and you dig around, and there's the box, you know, and that was such a cool experience, and my kids and I, we did that for about a week before we got bored of it, but it was so fun, and you know, who doesn't want to find hidden treasure? I love this story that I read. It was an article about a Colombian farmer who was working out in his fields in a tractor, and as he was plowing the fields and digging around, he hit this something metal in the ground, and so he dug out, you know, what it was, and it ended up being this giant steel barrel. And he opened the steel barrel, which was sealed, and found over $600 million in cash in the barrel. Now, he's Colombian, and this particular land that he had purchased had been purchased from the government, repossessed from one fellow named Pablo Escobar. And for those of you who know a little bit about Pablo Escobar, if you haven't watched the special on Netflix, he was worth a whole lot of money, $30 billion at the height of his notorious drug cartel. And they were bringing in some $240 million a week, and they didn't know what to do with it because you couldn't just, you know, put it in a reputable bank. It's drug money. And so they had to find ways to creatively stash their cash. And so they would bury it all over the place. They would bury it in the ground. They would put it in the walls of their houses. They would just find any place to store all this excess cash that they had on hand. Again, $240 million a week is coming through, right? They had to find a place to put it. There's only so many boats and mansions and things that you can buy with that kind of money before it just becomes stupid money. And so that's what they did with it. They did stupid things with it. They buried it in the ground. They had a 10% write-off for rats chewing their cash while it was stashed in the ground. So every year they would write off 10% because the rats would get to it. They spent $2,500 a year on rubber bands just to stack the cash together. $2,500 worth of rubber bands every year just to put around their cash. That's how much money they had. So nevertheless, this guy finds this treasure in this field, and he finds multiple barrels of cash in this field that he had purchased. And I mean, can you imagine? I don't know if he got to keep it. I didn't read on past that. I was just bewildered. I doubt he did. But nevertheless, to find a treasure like that, I mean, what must have been going through his mind in response to such a surprise? And I bring this up because I want to clue us into this idea of a treasure, because it's the metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the presence of Christ in the midst of the church. He calls it a treasure. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,'" okay, so he's talking about creation here, "'has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ.'" What a powerful phrase that is. To know the glory of God, the same glory of God that people saw in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, "We now have this light, this very same light, shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure." This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. I'm going to pray for us that God would just impress these things upon our minds. Heavenly Father, we just ask that this imagery, God, this powerful instruction that comes from the Apostle Paul describing for us our potential as the body of Christ, what it means to come together as many different people with different backgrounds and different talents and different abilities and different personalities. God, what it means to come together to embody the presence of Christ, the glory of God, to reveal it to the world. God, I just pray that you would help us to understand the responsibility that we have. Help us to understand what it is that we are reflecting. Help us to understand how prepared and ready we need to be, God, to embody this in such a way that it reflects who you are to the world. So teach us today, instruct us, help us to grab a hold of these truths, impress them on our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. The church, as seen through God's eyes, is a place that is filled with buried treasure, with hidden treasure. We are God's home, which is made of clay jars, fragile clay jars. Another translation calls them earthen vessels. And it's this contrasting description. You know, if you can imagine, it's God's home. And God is, well, he's God. You know, he's the King of Kings. If you can imagine what God's home should look like, or what God's palace should look like, think of the most insane lifestyles of the rich in the famous episode and multiply that by a billion. That's what God's house should look like, or at least we would think that way. But here, God's presence is being housed literally in earthen vessels, one translation says, in dirt, because that's what you and I are. We are dirt. Of course, at every funeral, you hear these words, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And what that means is that when we die, we decompose and we become a pile of dirt, a pile of ash. And that's what we came from, according to the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, "And the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." And so at this moment of creation, if you could just imagine the angels looking upon what God is doing, let's just assume that he created them before this whole process. It's theologically, we're not quite sure. But nevertheless, you're looking down upon what God is doing. And he is entrusting his breath of life into a pile of dust. And in fact, when he breathes his breath of life into this pile of dust, it's formed into the image of God, is what the scriptures say. What a powerful thought and concept that we are walking dust and we contain the breath of life, the breath of God. We are marked with the image of God. It's astounding. It's, It's a crazy thought that we are homes for God's breath. And that's true of us individually. That's true of each and every person in this room. But it's even more true corporately. And that's, I think, something to what Paul is speaking of here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We know this because in Matthew 18, Jesus said, he said, where two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. And so there's this potential, this power of this experience of people coming together in the name of Christ that carries with it the presence of God. The presence of God comes in that. It's some special dynamic that happens as the synergy of people coming together is happening. The power of God, the presence of God is experienced in their midst. And that's the power of being together as a church. You know, whenever we gather in a building such as this, whenever we gather in a home to share a meal together, whenever we meet together to study the Bible, or you meet with another person one-on-one in Christ's name, that's the power of serving together, of giving together, of sacrificing together, in doing life together. The power of it is that there's the presence of God in the midst of that, and that's what it means to be a church. This gathering in which Christ inhabits it with his presence. It's a treasure. It's a treasure that is contained in earthen vessels. Have you ever taken a packet of sugar and put it in your coffee only to have the packet of sugar slip out of your hands and fall into the coffee cup? I don't know why, but this happens to me all the time. Maybe it's because I need my coffee. But I'll lose the packet of sugar and I'll have to pull the packet of sugar out, because what I want in my coffee is not the pack of paper. I want the sugar that's contained within that piece of paper. And it's the same with this idea of earthen vessels containing the presence and the power of God. You know, we are the vessel, but the real thrust of it, the real power that it contains is the presence of God. It's the same idea as our housing, because we have different plumbing. Some of you might have copper pipes, some of you have PVC, right? But the point isn't the pipes. You don't put the pipes into your house and say, hey, check out my great pipes, right? You want the water flowing through your house. That's the point of the pipes. You want the electricity running from the grid. That's the point of having the wiring in your house. It's what they contain. It's not the piping or the wiring in and of itself. And that's the metaphor that Paul is using here, that Paul is speaking to us. He's saying, it's always about what God wants to do through you. It's about what God wants to put in you. And everything he has commissioned you to do is more about what he wants to do through you. You and I are just dust. There's cause for humility there. And I think that's another thing that Paul is pointing to. But also a sense of wonder that God would choose me, that God would choose you as a vehicle through which he can do his amazing work in the world. What a privilege. What an amazing responsibility that you and I have. And it's no wonder that we feel unworthy at times. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I wake up in the morning, I feel unworthy, unprepared, incapable of performing the responsibilities that I have been given. You know, to be my wife Deborah's husband. And I've been entrusted with this person to be one flesh with her. And I've been given this incredible responsibility to cherish that love that I have for her. And this incredible beauty, this incredible wisdom, this incredible talent and ability. And in so many ways, there's a responsibility there for me as her husband to be faithful to her, to love her, to encourage her, to ensure that she becomes all that God would have her be. And I've been entrusted with that responsibility, and there's times when I feel unworthy of it. I've been entrusted with the responsibility of fathering four amazing children who have dreams and plans and futures. God has this incredible future plan for each and every one of them. I've been entrusted to prepare them for that, right? And not 100% my responsibility, but sometimes it feels like 99.9%, you know, and I feel as though, God, you have given me this huge task. I'm unworthy of it. And in so many ways I am, because I'm just dust. But God wants to do something through me. God wants to do something in me. God wants to produce something that I couldn't produce in and of myself. He's given me these gifts and talents and tools and abilities, but he wants to bless it in a way in which only he can. He wants to empower me. He wants to fill me with his spirit to make me capable for the task. So we house this glory in pots of clay. But pots of clay may not be the best translation. The word that Paul used in the original Greek is a word that literally means pot shard. So you could turn to your neighbor and just say pot shard, because it's quite fun to say. Pot shard. And it's not even a complete, intact pot. So I brought my pot this morning. This is a very fragile, old, possibly from the time of Jesus. But it's a clay pot, right? It's very fragile, right? And I'm sure if I was to drop that, it would break into pieces. And those pieces would represent a pot shard. It's not complete. And the reason I think this is the desired meaning of the word that Paul uses here for a clay vessel is because he says it's a fragile, it's translated, it's a fragile clay vessel, but also it's because it's the same kind of metaphor that he uses in Romans and he uses again in 1 Corinthians 12 when he describes the church as the body of Christ. And he says that each part on its own can't do its work, isn't fully capable of performing its task unless it's connected with the whole body. And so in the same way, I believe that the metaphor that Paul is using here is he's saying that we house the glory of God, but each and every one of us is just kind of a piece put together with other pieces of this incredible vessel that functions to house the glory of God. And each and every piece on its own, of course, is incapable of doing it, but there's something about the coming together of those pieces, and it's like a mosaic, and it's like, you know, patchwork done, but you put those pieces together and they house the glory of God. And it's a curious thing that Paul is really saying, you know, because it's the same glory of God that was seen by those who looked into the face of Jesus. You know, can you imagine that? But there's something about our coming together that reveals God's glory in such a way. And in the same way that a person could look into the face of Jesus and see the glory of God, they can witness the church, the body of Christ, coming together and see the same thing. And once we get a revelation of what Paul is describing here for us, I think we're going to see a number of things. Three that I thought of as I was preparing this message. And number one, if we can catch a vision for this vision that Paul is giving us of what it means to come together and be the church, we would recognize our responsibility. We would recognize our responsibility. We have come to understand how important our contribution is in this whole thing working together. When one piece is missing, there's a hole in the vessel. There's a hole in the bucket. If one person is checked out, burned out, or just simply has better things to do, we're diminishing the impact that God wants to make through the vessel, through the church. And if you think about it, it may be that your friendship is a solution to another person's loneliness. It may be vice versa that is the case. It may be that your presence is the missing link in the prayer chain. It's the shortfall in the budget. It's the talent and the skill that you have to make a greater impact in ministries like World Comp or our children's ministry or our music ministry or a ministry that doesn't even exist because you were the person to lead that and head that up because God wanted to give that vision to you and express it through the local church. It's a responsibility that each and every one of us have. And if we were to see this vision that we are all coming together as different pieces that make up this whole, we would recognize one piece missing is a big, big deal. don't know if we have any puzzlers out there, but I grew up doing puzzles, jigsaw puzzles. And when you finish a puzzle and there's a piece missing, it is perhaps the most maddening thing on this planet to have a piece missing from the puzzle. It's terrible. Like, it's just not finished. You feel as though I invested all this time, and yet there's one piece missing. It doesn't quite work. It's not very satisfying. That's what Paul is speaking to, that we recognize each and every one of us has a responsibility to fit our piece into that hole that may be there, or to build a greater vessel, right, that houses more and more of the glory of God and reflects more and more of the glory of God. Each and every one of us, we have this responsibility. We have a role to play. We are a part of the whole. Secondly, I think when we get a revelation of what Paul is speaking to here in this metaphor that he uses, we recognize that we are a reflection. We are a reflection of the glory of God to the world. It's contained within these shards, our lives fitted together, and it's in this coming together that mysteriously the glory of God is revealed. I was reading an inspiring article about an artist. His name is Harold Claudio, and he's from New York City. And in response to Trayvon Martin and his killing a number of years ago, he was going to the store to buy a packet of Skittles when the incident happened, and so this artist decided he wanted to make faces of famous African-American people in Skittle mosaics. And so he put together a number of these images, but one of them of Bob Marley, and I put a picture up here. That's a picture of Bob Marley with thousands and thousands of Skittles, which is crazy to think that somebody can put that together with just Skittles. But that's called mosaic art, right? It takes an incredible eye. It takes incredible skill to be able to do something like that. And earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul uses a similar metaphor to the one that we are looking at here in chapter 4. And he says, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." And so God is doing this work in each and every one of us, because each and every one of us has a distinct color. We have a distinct color that God wants to put in the perfect place to be able to create a masterpiece. And it's this beautiful picture of God as this master of mosaic arts. And he's putting these pieces together, each and every one of us, just the right color, just the right place, to project a beautiful and complete image such as this. It's a mosaic. What a wonderful thought that we are fitted together with such care and such intricate detail that God has this eye for this, and he puts it together in a beautiful way. And, you know, just one Skittle is just one color of the rainbow, right? But you come together and it can become this beautiful thing when an artist is behind it all. And that's who God is. And that's what God is doing. We are a reflection of God's glory, a beautiful masterpiece that he is masterfully putting together. We are a reflection. We are a reflection. Thirdly, I would say this. If we are to see this vision of the church in such a way through the lens of this metaphor that Paul has put together of being this fragile jar of clay in which each piece fits together perfectly, then the question that I would ask to each and every one of us is, are you ready? Are you ready? And it's easy to be intimidated by such a thought that you and I are being commissioned to be containers for the glory of God. I think that some of us need to be reminded, we don't have to have it all together. We don't have to have these perfect lives. We don't have to be the most talented, the most skilled, have a perfect past, or measure up to the world's standards of expertise. We need to remember that God has entrusted his glory to dirt and to dust and to ashes. And he chose it to be this way, Paul says, so that we would have an element of humility. Because the beautiful and wonderful and powerful things that God wants to do through his people could, in some cases, lead us to believe something of ourselves that is just not true. But because we are dirt, because we are ashes, because we are dust, there's an innate humility as we recognize that each and every one of us is given the opportunity. That's who we are. That apart from the glory of God, apart from his breath in our lungs, we are just dust and ashes. But God wants to use it. And God wants to do something beautiful in and through it. And if we feel like we're not ready because we are unworthy, we can discard that excuse immediately. God has recruited. He's recruited us as the dust and the dirt. Others may be putting it off for tomorrow. You may say, I'm not ready because, well, I'm a student. I don't have the time. Or I'm a parent. I've got young kids. My life is on hold for the next, 18 years. I'm in transition. I may not be in Seattle for very long. There are endless excuses that we can think of for not joining together with the body of Christ, together as the church, and they're all inadequate in comparison with the incredible invitation that God is extending to each and every one of us. And I don't say this because I want to manipulate you. I say this because I want you to understand that Jesus doesn't take kindly to excuses of any sort. And you need to understand this. You need to see this because I've experienced this certainly when I come to God and prayerfully argue with him why I should be let off the hook for something that he might be asking me to do. He doesn't take kindly to excuses. He never receives them as adequate. There's this story in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus goes to recruit a guy to be his disciple. He says, hey, come and follow me. And he says, well, I can't right now. First, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead. Come and follow me today. Today is the day. And it's like, Jesus, the guy's dad just died. Give him some time to prepare and to grieve and do what he needs to do, his responsibility to his family. And Jesus is like, now is the day. Now is the time. There's another situation where he asks another guy to follow him, and the guy says, well, first let me go say farewell to my family. I don't want to just disappear so they can put out a missing persons report. Let me tell them where I'm going and what's happening. And he says to them, you're not ready for this invitation. You're not ready for this opportunity. Because if you were, you would jump in now and you wouldn't worry about all those other things. And you just recognize, man, Jesus doesn't like excuses. So are you ready? Are you ready to jump in? Are you ready to say, hey, I see it now. I see my role. I see my responsibility. I see where I fit in. I see this image and this picture of this beautiful vessel that God wants to put together, that God is making this church and every church across every nation in the world. He's fitting them together to reveal his glory in a unique and a beautiful way. Do you see your responsibility in this? Do you see the potential for the reflection of Jesus shining through the people of the church, coming together to pursue his purpose and his mission? And are you ready? Are you ready to take on the responsibility? Are you ready to jump in any way that God would see fit to fit you together with the family of God, to put you in a unique place to be able to do the work that he has commissioned and called us to do? We need all hands on deck. We need everybody plugged in. We need everybody recognizing this is who we are called to be, to come together as the body of Christ and to do something in our city through which God can shine with his glory and reveal himself to the community around us. That's our task. That's our mission. Let's come together. Let's do this. Let's do this. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we are inspired by your word this morning. And God, I just pray that, God, for those who are just processing this message and trying to understand, okay, what does this mean? What does this mean for me in my daily life? What does this mean for me in this connection I have with this community of people? And what is my role? What is my responsibility? What is the pastor asking me to do here? And God, I pray that they wouldn't see it in that kind of an arbitrary way, but God, they would recognize and really hear the voice of God this morning. God, and because I'm just a vessel. I'm just speaking words. But God, you have given us this incredible opportunity, Lord, to come together as a community of believers and to put together a community that would reflect who you are to the world. And God, I just pray that, God, we would recognize, Lord, that this body of Christ, this unique expression of who you are in this community, in this city, is in desperate need of our presence, of our contribution, of whatever it is that we have to give. And God, I pray that that wouldn't scare us away, but God, that would call us up to a level of responsibility and accountability. And we would say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. You shoulder tapped me. You called me off the bench. And I'm going to plug in. And I'm going to get involved. And I'm going to reach out. And I'm going to open up my life in such a way that I would let others in. And I would be in a source of encouragement and express and demonstrate the gifts that you've given me. And I would serve. And God, I want to participate. I want to be involved. And so, God, I just pray that you would speak to us. God, that it would be your voice. God, mine holds no weight. It's your voice in the lives of these precious people that you love. And God, would you speak to them? Would you speak to their hearts? Would you speak to their minds? God, would you speak to my heart and speak to my mind? Because even as a pastor of this church, God, I hold back. And that's my confession. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. Help us to be engaged in this work that you are doing, this beautiful mosaic that you're putting together. In Jesus' name, amen.